Pastor George here. I wanted to take a second and thank you for checking out our online messages. Our prayer is that this resource will challenge you, encourage you, and empower you as you dig deeper in your relationship with Christ. But in no way will it replace God's plan for your active involvement in a local church. I do want to take a second and ask you to prayerfully consider, as you participate and listen to this resource, partnering with Revive as we pursue our mission of seeing people live their fullest life in Christ. You can do this by going online to revivechurchga.com/give and making a one-time donation or setting up a recurring gift. It's through the generosity of others that we're able to provide a resource like this one. With that being said, I do want to thank you again, and here is today's message. Final week of the series called The Good Life, where we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. So we are going to finish it up. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start with chapter 7, verse 13, and we're going to read through till the end. So I'm going to start with verse 13, and you guys can follow along on the screens or if your Bibles, if you have them. It says, Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and perform miracles in your name?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who has built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew, and they beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at the teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up our hearts and minds and transform us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I don't know if you guys saw my kids running around this morning eating jelly beans. They're big fans of jelly beans. Addie Lee is kind of picky. She only likes the Starburst ones, right? But Avery, if it's a jelly bean, she'll eat it. If she doesn't like it, she'll run and spit it in the trash can, and then she'll come back for another one, hoping it's the right flavor. I have some jelly beans that I need a brave soul who is willing to be a volunteer this morning and has a strong stomach. All right, Amy, come on up here. Let's see, hold out your hand. All right, which one of those are you going to try first? All right, hold on. Okay, so this one, do you want me to tell you what the flavors could be?
Yeah.
All right, you're looking at strawberry banana smoothie or dead fish.
Okay.
All right, so, all right, go ahead. Let's see. Try it for us. What do we got here? We got that. Here, there's a bottle of water right there. All right, you don't have to eat another one. We got the nasty one on the first try. Everybody give Amy a hand. Say thank you, Amy. Thank you, Amy. So we have liver and onions was a possibility. Barf, stink bug. Right, the real flavors that look the exact same as the good flavors. There's peach and tutti frutti and cappuccino. All these good flavors, but they look the exact same as the terrible flavors. There's a passage in the middle of our scripture today, verse 21, that says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name? And I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil doers." Now, this particular passage used to give me all kinds of fear. In fact, I've had many conversations with Christians who are really scared that they're going to spend their whole life following Jesus, and the day is going to come when they're going to meet him and they're going to hear these words. "You said, Lord, Lord, but I never knew you." Because the truth is, on the outside, one looks like popcorn and the other one looks like popcorn, but one of them tastes like wet socks. You get the two jelly beans, they look the exact same. Two Christians look the exact same on the outside. You see the picture I'm getting at? One of them is in relationship with Jesus, and one of them will hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And this verse has scared a lot of Christians. How do I know if I am a true disciple? This passage is setting up that picture. There are clearly false disciples and false teachers and true disciples and true teachers. So as a believer, how do I know which camp I land in? Because it's not the delivering of demons. It's not the performing of miracles. It's not the actions on the outside. There's something different that sets apart a true disciple from a false disciple. And thankfully, this falls in the middle of three images. Jesus gives us three word pictures of what a true disciple looks like. We have our three-point sermon here, right? We have our illustrations in this text. You've got a gate, you've got a tree bearing fruit, and you've got builders building a foundation, building a house. You got these three pictures that help us decipher, to discern between a true disciple and a false disciple. Jesus starts out in verse 13. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who will go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few will find it." Jesus starts off by answering one of the biggest critiques of Christianity in our culture, right? And that is the exclusivity of Christianity. Oh, Christians think that Jesus is the only way to salvation. Jesus is the only way to eternal life. And our culture hates these absolute statements, right? The way our culture functions is, if you know what, if you're a good person, right? You're good to your neighbor. You're nice to your coworkers. You treat your spouse fair most of the time. Okay. As long as you do these things, then you're a good person. Then all rivers lead to the ocean, right? At the end of the day, as long as we're good people, no matter what happens, we're going to go to a better place when we die. There's this mindset that, don't you say that Jesus is the only way? And Jesus' response to this criticism is actually, yeah, it's pretty hard. I am the only way. Jesus is the narrow gate. He says in John 10, verse 9, that I am the gate. He who enters through me will be saved. Jesus is making an absolute statement. Being a good person doesn't get you eternal life. It is only through Jesus. And you know, truth be told, as much as our culture hates absolutes, there are times where absolutes are good, right? Like I want my pilot to operate in absolutes, right?
All right, we've made it to our destination. We are clear to land on runway 2. It is time for us to land on runway 2. But you know what? I'm feeling runway 3 today, so we're just going to wing it and hope we get there.
Right? I don't want to hear that, right? I want if runway 2 is where we've been cleared to land, hey, buddy, let's land on runway 2, right? Your surgeon should operate in absolutes. My appendix has burst. Poison is filling my body. They wheel me into the operation room. I wake up hours later, and the surgeon's like, all right, I got it. You still got one, so you should be good to go. And I only had one appendix. You got the one appendix, right? He's like, well, I got in there, and I saw that. But, you know, I kind of thought as long as I got something, we would be good. So I got one of your kidneys. But you're good. You can function on one kidney. No. Absolutely, take the one you need to take. Take the appendix, right? There are times where absolutes are necessary. And Jesus is saying you can have the absolute truth in him. Enter through the narrow gate. And it is narrow. He is the only way. Now, the good news is any who believe in him, the way to get to him is wide open. There aren't a select few people that can get to Jesus and can't get to Jesus. He is the narrow way, but any who places their faith in him can have eternal life. Jesus is giving us two choices. He's setting up the test before you. You can choose to enter salvation through Jesus, or you can choose to enter salvation in any number of other ways. And it's an open book test. He doesn't say, which will you choose? He gives the command in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. The passage that gives us all this trouble about whether we're a true disciple or not, it says that they will say, Lord, Lord. But at the end, he will say, I never knew you. So saying Lord, Lord is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. If we are a true disciple and if we have entered in through the narrow gate, Jesus, we can have assurance that we are a true disciple, that we are the good jelly bean, because Jesus will communicate that he knows us through the Holy Spirit. We can have assurance of our salvation. You don't have to wonder whether you're there or not. The day that this scripture no longer scared me came in, it was an evening service, it was a worship service. I had just gotten to college, and so I just kind of learned that, you know, you don't have to stand like this during worship, that you're allowed to move around and raise your hands and maybe even dance a little bit. And, you know, I'm a young whippersnapper in college. So I was like, I mean, I had to get out in the aisle, clear some space, because I would move when I would dance. I would get into it when I was worshiping. And that's how I like to worship. And so I'm at this worship night, and it was a big church, and they had all kinds of resources. So this was like being at a rock concert, right? It was very well done. And I'm there, and I'm ready to start dancing and worshiping. I'm in my seat, and I go to stand up, and I can't move. It's like the Holy Spirit is just holding me down. And I go to try to sing, even though I'm sitting down and no words are coming out. It's like my mouth has just been held shut. And so there I kind of slump over like, God, what are you doing? And I feel the Holy Spirit begin to whisper in my ear, you can stop the facade. You can stop trying to be such a good person. Up to this point, my relationship with God, he was my ruler, but he was not my father. All right, I was a servant, but I wasn't living as a son. God had all the authority, and I wanted to make sure I followed all the rules, and I was being a good person. I was doing the right things so that he would like me and approve of me, and I wanted God to make sure I checked all my boxes. And in that moment, God whispered in my ear, stop trying so hard. You are made righteous by my blood, not by your effort. I love you. And I just began to weep. I couldn't stand up. I couldn't worship. I was just sitting there in my chair, hunched over, bawling. Because the first time in my life, I felt God saying, I love you. You are mine. I know you, and you know me. The Holy Spirit will communicate the love of the Father to you. you can know that you are saved. You don't have to question whether you're a true disciple or a false disciple. The text says that he will say, I never knew you. Have you had that moment? That moment, it doesn't have to, for me, it was emotional, okay? It doesn't have to be emotional. For a lot of people, it's not. But you can know that you are known by the Father. And when we are known by the Father, we move from servant to son, right? And the alliteration works for you too, ladies. If I can be a bride of Christ, you can be a son, okay? We're you are a daughter of the King. If you are known by Jesus, you can know that you are one of the good jelly beans, because it's not about your actions. It's about knowing him. And when we know him, like I don't want us to think, okay, well, then we don't have to worry about the works, because the works are a part of it. But the works aren't an effort to save ourselves. That works kind of flow out of us like an apple grows out of an apple tree, right? Like, and that's the next illustration that Jesus uses. He talks about bearing good fruit. He says, be on guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that doesn't produce fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. So if you enter through the narrow gate, you can know you've entered through relationship with Jesus, because the works that come out of you aren't an effort to save yourself. They're a fruit produced in you. A disciple is a true follower of Christ, and their fruit will show it. Now, this text is in the context of teachers, right? And I kind of hesitate to go here because this idea of false teachers has been used pretty brutally in our culture, right? If you in our culture of no absolutes, people form their opinions, and if you teach different than them, you are considered a false teacher. This phrase is lobbed all the time over disagreements, right? But the truth is, when we're studying and unpacking scripture, this is an ancient document, and it needs to be studied. And when we study it, people come to different conclusions on different texts. That's why we have these denominations. We think that because someone disagrees with us, that they become a false teacher. Look, just because we disagree about the role of women in ministry doesn't make you a false teacher. Just because we disagree about once saved, always saved doesn't make you a false teacher. Just because we have a different understanding about what Paul meant when he said predestined doesn't make you a false teacher. Right? There are going to be, you're going to disagree with somebody, and you'll have a different opinion on a theological and a different stance on some theological issues. That doesn't make them a bad jelly bean. It doesn't make you a bad jelly bean. Okay. This context is not saying that, but while we address that issue, we do need to know that that means that there are false teachers and therefore false disciples. They are a very real thing. And you can't tell them, when we're looking at them by their fruit, you can't tell that they are false teachers based on the acts of their ministry, right? Because verses 21 through 23 says that they will perform miracles, they will deliver demons, they will prophesy. So they will be doing acts of ministry in the name of Jesus. But that doesn't mean they are a true disciple. So doing the works of piety and mercy, which we've been talking about, isn't the same thing as doing the will of the Father. Because our jumping text this morning says that the ones that make it to eternal life are the ones who do the will of the Father. So doing the will of the Father is not the same thing as making sure you're doing all the works and following all the rules. It's not the evidence, the fruit is not evidenced by the size of their ministry. Our text says that the bad tree will have bad fruit and the good tree will have good fruit. That means they can have a huge harvest of bad fruit. We are taught that when we are good stewards of our gifts, God will multiply those gifts. But some he multiplies 100, some 60, and some 10. This means that you can't judge whether you're a believer, a true disciple or not, based on the size of your ministry. The size of your influence does not mean that you are living holy. Take, for example, Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you guys know who that is or you've seen this story, but he was this famous apologist, multiple ministries all over the world, and millions of views on his YouTube videos and things where he is basically, people ask him questions and he defends the faith, and he had all kinds of influence. Then shortly after he passed away, news came out that he was actually living a double life, a secret life of sexual sin. Many women being abused, and that abuse being paid for by his ministries. And it wasn't soon after that news came out, all of that crumbled. The ministries dissolved. People who had no idea but were working for him lost their jobs. People who were following him and considered him a spiritual leader, abandoning their faith and walking away from the church. This huge fallout, even though he had a big ministry, it was not evidence of holy living. There are a vast number of followers of Christ right now, this very moment, faithfully following Christ, ministering to hurting people, ministering into the brokenness and darkness of our world, and you will never know their name. Yes, some of them are pastors, faithfully preaching the message that God has given them this morning, but most of them are not pastors. There are lay leaders praying with young parents who just lost a child. There are back row Baptists getting lunch with a couple on the edge of the divorce. There are Bible reading employees sacrificing their lunch break to love on a coworker who has hit rock bottom, and you will never know their name. They are loving and serving their neighbor, not because they're going to get anything out of it. They are loving and serving their neighbor because they are bearing righteous fruit, not because they're trying really hard, but because they have been transformed and they are made righteous by the blood of Christ. So just by living and being known by him and living out of that righteousness, they are bearing good fruit and having an impact on the people in their world around them right now. They have been made righteous by Christ and are bearing good fruit, and you won't know who they are because you can't tell by the size of their ministry or the acts of their ministry. You can only tell because they are bearing good fruit because they live out of the love of their Father. The way we know we are a good jelly bean is not because we're prophesying and performing miracles or delivering demons. The way we know is because we do the will of our Father. And the only way we do that is because we've entered in through the narrow gate and we are known by him and we know his will. You can know you are a disciple because you are known by Christ and you do the will of the Father. Then he ends the whole thing with this passage on building our house on the rock or the sand. And you notice he says that anyone who hears these words of mine and acts is like the wise man. There is a hearing and acting, a hearing and doing. Remember I said that the works are necessary. The works happen, but they don't happen because we're trying to save ourselves. They happen out of the overflow as bearing fruit because we've entered through the narrow gate. We don't act in an effort to save or promote ourselves. We hear Jesus and we act in those ways. And this isn't just the way that Jesus ends this particular part of the sermon. This is his conclusion to the whole Sermon on the Mount. From the beginning of chapter 5 to these verses at the end of 7. This is Jesus's summary. This is his action point for the whole sermon. And remember, week one, this sermon is like a greatest hits gathered from Jesus' teaching throughout all of his ministry. So Jesus is saying, here's these greatest hits. Let me wrap them up with what you should do with them. You should hear my teachings and you should practice them. He's imploring us to hear and act the backwards way of the Beatitudes. The command to be salt and light. The equation of anger and insults to murder. The equation of lust to adultery. The instructions on divorce and promises. The instructions to turn the other cheek and to walk the extra mile. To pray for your persecutors. Praying, fasting, serving one master, trusting God instead of worrying. All of those teachings that we've been studying and looking at is summed up in this way. Hear them and practice them. And this is really the how-to for all three images. How do you enter the narrow gate? You trust Jesus. To produce good fruit, you trust Jesus. And to build your house on the foundation is trusting Jesus. If we're going to practice these things to build on a solid foundation, we have to first enter through the narrow gate, and the good fruit will be born through us. I got a couple images I want to throw up on the screen here. This is a lighthouse in New York. When this lighthouse was first built, this is the Cape Hatteras Lighthouse. When it was first built, it was 1,500 feet from the ocean. And that was in 1870. All right. This picture is from 1999. So in that amount of time, the sand has eroded to this point in this first picture. And the lighthouse is actually beginning to teeter and tip, and it is only 120 feet from the ocean's edge at this point, and almost certain destruction. So they hired a bunch of people who are smarter than me and decided to get some things up under it, some hydraulic lifts. They lifted it up, and they put it on a track, and they pushed it back. And this is the second picture you see. If you look in the top corner, you can see the lighthouse. They push it all the way back off the edge to that area there where the foundation is more firm, if you see what I'm saying here, right? So they're taking it off of the sand where it is beginning to crumble and fall, and they're moving it back to a more solid foundation. They're moving it back almost 3,000 feet. On these tracks to make it more stable. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a storm, but chances are if you're in a storm and you can see almost 3,000 feet away from you, that area is still in the same storm. So whether you're on the sand or on the rock, you will experience the storm. But only one survives the storm. Only one is not eroded away. There are so many pastors who preach, if you just follow Jesus, he'll save you from all the hardship in your life. But that's not what the text teaches. Both the wise man and the foolish man experienced the rain. Both experienced the storm. Both experienced the hardship of life. If you follow Jesus or if you don't, if you are the good jelly bean or the bad jelly bean, you will experience the storms of life. But it's only those who trust in Jesus and who are built, that are practicing his teachings, are built on the solid foundation and will weather the storm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't saved from the furnace. They were saved through the furnace. Jesus didn't calm the storm before he called Peter out to walk on the water. Jesus didn't save us by dodging death. He saved us by going through death and victoriously coming out on the other side. We will experience the troubles of life, but it's only by being built on him that we survive them and come out on the other side victorious. The fires of life will rage. The storms will surge. The ocean will rise. And the only way to persevere is to be a true disciple of Jesus. And you can know that that is you. You can know that you will weather the storm that comes your way because you have entered in through the narrow gate. And you know that Jesus knows you and loves you. And your life will be bearing good fruit, not because you're trying hard, but because you have been made righteous in him. Do you trust in him above all else, entering through the narrow gate? You allow him to transform you that you might live in holiness and bear good fruit. And do you practice the teachings of Jesus? If you do these things, you don't have to wonder whether you'll get to the end of your life and say, Lord, Lord, and whether he will say, you good and faithful servant, or get away from me, I never knew you. You don't have to question. You don't have to wonder. You can have assurance in the Holy Spirit by just examining this passage. Have you entered through the narrow gate? Are you bearing good fruit? Are you practicing the teachings of Jesus? Do you trust him above all else? That's the question. You can have assurance and you can have confidence. Let's pray.